Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'll be your pastor this morning. I'm Phil McMillan. First thing we need to do is prepare for this morning's worship with prayer. Nothing that we can say or do is going to be worthwhile to God unless we do it in His power and through His work. So bow your heads with me. Search your souls. Lay aside your problems, your guilt from sin, your self-obsession. Ask Him for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, and you will be given the understanding you need to get through your week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the privilege to come together in freedom one more time, and we pray that You would continue to give us that opportunity. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all we may do this morning, be it in song, in prayer, in the study of Your Word, that it may be done in the power of Your Spirit and to the glory of our Lord and Savior, and that it may edify this local body. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start this morning with a song.
Yes, would you all turn in there in our hymnals to number 37, Mighty Fortress is Our God, number 37. Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Go ahead.
Thank you all very much. Thank you, Brian. That's a great plan, Brian. Yeah. Let's see. He only has to play one key, but he does it well. Does it twice. On and off. Let's see. So, prayer requests and announcements. Be continuous prayers for Herman and Judith, of course. He did get his tests ran, and it appears that there's no problem with his kidney. No further action going to have to be taken there, so he can relax and concentrate on his therapy, and that continues to improve. Saw him reading his Bible with his granddaughter the other day. That was awesome. Really encouragement that he would be back in the pulpit, because I you could hear him saying, "Now this is what it's." So the Spirit is willing, and hopefully we'll he'll continue in his recovery from the stroke. Let's see, Reesley Family Ministry, who we support in Mexico. Bill and Pat Reesley have failing health, Pat more so than Bill, and she's had congestive heart failure, and that has gone to the point of involving her kidney failure. And then to compound things, she apparently had a fall last week and broke her hip, and so she's had to go to the hospital. Yeah, I'm sure that sets off warning bells for everybody these days. Gonna have to go to a hospital. Well, compound that by having to travel very far to a hospital in Mexico. Okay, so. As always, keep especially Bill and Pat in your prayers, and the whole family, as three generations of that family are going to be continuing that ministry in Mexico. Let's see. Always pray for the Wise of Day households, please, as they try to continue on the youth ministry in these troubled times. Do you guys meet live and online, or do you...
Right now, cleaning in our back patio,
and
through the side gate, so we're not online. We've had between 8 and 12 kids for the last 4 weeks.
Cool, cool.
Which has been
awesome. Just cool,
and kids going back to school, and you can tell they're excited to see each other, and just have a chance to fellowship together and study the Word.
Awesome.
Is Riley physically going to the school building? Nick started Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So it's about half and half.
Can you hear them,
Jim? And so the kids that work in that.
Okay, awesome. And also the Wise family, they're still doing a few people live on the patio or in the backyard, and some online, and trying to keep kids interested in these crazy times. A lot of it is the social interaction for the young people. They like to see their friends and hang out, and hopefully that gets them there and gives us an opportunity to teach them the wonders of the Word of God. And so being able to come live is an important part of that ministry. And so we want to keep both of those in prayer. Let's see. Please keep Kit and Chris and I in your prayers as we prepare Bible classes. Chris will be in here pitch hitting before too long. We'll get that worked out in the schedule. And Wednesday night, Kit's doing a fantastic study on the Book of Judges. And so invite you to tune in online for that one if you can't come in person. Let's see. Please be in prayer for the family of Johnny Thompson. He passed away this week, and we'll be having the services for him with his family on Friday. And let's see, Fran Anderson still in recovery. You mentioned yes.
There was a question on how Mr. Thompson is related to our church.
Can you elaborate? Yes, Johnny is Tishra Sheen's brother. Okay. And Terry's father, Terry Howlett's father. Okay, so And he's, you know, he fought cancer for a very long time and had other issues before that. I think he had a knee replacement and some other things. And so, he's been here a few times, but he's been in bad health for a very long time and unable to come down from Sadler, with them. But, a good testimony in the end that, as he, approached the end, he grasped firmly the hope of the gospel, and that he was at peace, and even told his family, helped teach his family to be at peace in his loss. So no matter what else happened in his life, he went out with a bang. So please be in prayer for his family as they travel and get together to remember him this week. Be in prayer for all the kids in school. We want kids to be able to go to school. It's a huge economic impact on our country if schools don't meet. It's also a huge impact on the development of the young people. They need interaction with one another that they won't get in the online system we have set up right now. There's going to have to be some development with that if it's going to go on. Do you have another prayer request back there? Yes. Yeah, all the college kids. Yeah, Ben just left for A&M, and Autumn Switzer down there with him. Okay, great. And good. So be in prayer for all those young people. Yes, sir.
My nephew, Captain Brian Clark, has had his first little baby, little Emily. Little Uncle Woman.
Ryan Clark. Family of Ryan Clark and the new baby. Okay. Right. Okay. Most of all, let's be in prayer for our country. There's no political solution. The only solution lays in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and to bring spiritual love and unity where none exists. And there can't be any work of the Spirit unless there's the spread of the gospel of Christ wide and fast. And please pray for the Spirit's work in revival and be a part of that work. So, any other requests for prayer today? No good? All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Yes, ma'am. Got one coming up? Who's that? Eve's daughter. Okay. Eve's daughter, and her name is
Evelyn.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. 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 Evelyn. Travel Mercies. She goes back to school.
No.
Goes where? Oh, just moving or just traveling? Traveling. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, as I was saying, as you bow your heads to prayer for prayer here, you're not just trying to be quiet while I pray, okay? You're praying with me, okay? And remember these people, and we come not just not as one voice, but as many before the throne of grace. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we have many requests before you this morning. We just pray for the youth of our country and all those returning to school, Heavenly Father. We pray for safety, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be able to return this section of our country and our lives to normalcy, and we pray that you would protect and watch over them, that might happen. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would protect those young people and their teachers. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all the college students that we have being spread across the country, Lord. We pray for their safe travels, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would pursue the word implanted there, and that they would always be mindful of the grace that you've given them, and give them the ability and boldness to speak it to those around them. Heavenly Father, we lift up the Thompson family, and we pray for Fran Anderson and her recovery, Michael McGee's heart issues. We pray for family of Captain Clark, and their thank you, praise you for the addition to their family, and pray you keep her safe and healthy. We pray for Eve's daughter, Evelyn, as she travels this week, and we pray you would watch over and protect her and keep her safe. Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation and pray that your Spirit's work in revival would grant us a little more freedom and time as a nation, that we might be used to spread your word and glorify your Son. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remain one nation under thee. Heavenly Father, we pray for our time together here this morning and ask that you bless it as we worship together. And we ask all these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, and remember that we still are open for business, and that means we still have bills. And there are three ways you can give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You can cheerfully email us a payment, make a payment online through our website. Click on contributions at the top of the page, and you can make a payment through PayPal there. You don't have to have an account with PayPal, just a safe way to make a transaction. You can mail to the mailing address below my picture on Facebook, or you can find it on our website. And if you feel so inclined as to come and see us, you can always drop a check off on at the back of the foyer. On the table, there's a bowl back there for you. So let's keep our local assembly going so that we can spread this these classes online and meet on Facebook and keep our building open so we can store all this equipment. Every once in a while people come, but, you know, equipment storage and occasional human storage here. So thank you very much for keeping our church going. So we've got... We started last week talking about safe spaces, right? And we noted that it's a thing these days that colleges and even workplaces have a place where people who feel like they're being picked on or are marginalized because of their sexual orientation, excuse me, can come together and console one another. Okay, and I wanted to bring that up at the beginning of class last time, and talk a little bit more about it at the end of the class, but we didn't get to the end of the class last time. So remember that we're going to see a contrast here after we finish the rest of our study about a true safe space where we can find real consolation. Okay, let's see. Last week we looked at several key concepts in understanding sin and sinfulness. And we have a lot of lists of sin. We saw one in 1 Corinthians earlier today. And we're going to be concentrating on a list in Timothy here today. But we saw that the basis of calling these things that we're going to see today sin, they are all go back to the things that God first put in place for all of mankind in creation. Male and female, he created us, and that is the basis for marriage. And because we are male and female in marriage, that's the basis for family. Okay, and he also put in place nationalism. And this morning we were looking at some verses in Timothy chapter 2, and we see that God in his wisdom, he has this same plan going on for us in all areas of our lives related to those institutions from the very beginning. In a nation, we have leadership, we have authority, and he gives us protection, right? And in a family, we have authority and leadership and protection, right? And as individual believers, we have that same authority in God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that gives us protection in the devil's world. And so we're going to continue our look at sin here this morning, keeping in mind that the first thing God wanted from us was a relationship. That's what He created us for, to have a relationship. He created the heavens and the earth and put all the animals and things on it, and then He formed man and woman, and He put them in the garden, and He didn't just walk away from them at that point. He designed them to have a relationship with them. And Jesus Christ came to the garden every evening, and they worshiped Him and talked to Him, and He had a relationship with them. That's what they were created for. And that's still what God wants from His creation, is a relationship with them. And so we have that volitional based relationship with God. It's no glory to God if He simply created us to worship Him, or no choice in the situation, just only be able to worship Him. It wouldn't glorify Him to do that. He had to put that on-off switch of volition into the relationship so that we choose to worship and choose to have a relationship with Him. And we have that volitional decision, we have marriage, we have family, we have nationalism. These things are designed for all of mankind to bring them to God if they don't know God, as well as be the basis of our relationship with God. And we saw last week also the Ten Commandments. As we looked through those one at a time, we saw that those ten things are related to those institutions. They're all about, the first four of them are about our relationship with God and putting no one before Him. And then we have the rest of them talking about our safeguards for our property, our home, right? Don't covet one another's wives or belongings, and don't steal, don't murder, because murder is the absolute revocation of someone's volitional ability, okay? They can no longer decide to choose God and glorify Him if you murder them, okay? So all of those Ten Commandments are directly related to the original establishments that God put in place for all of mankind. And we also noted, as with those Ten Commandments last week, that these are set apart from all of the rules of the Torah that followed the Ten Commandments. Even the Jews recognized that those ten are special because they were written with the finger of God. They were directly given to man in tablets of stone. There was something, all the other hundreds of rules of the Torah, they were given to Moses. Moses wrote them down, told everybody about them, right? All the rules of the Levitical priesthood, they were told to Moses. He told Aaron. Aaron wrote them all down and helped everybody arrange how to do them. Those don't apply to us in the church age. Grace and faith has superseded all of those rules of living. But those ten still remain because they're tied to the original institutions of God. And just like those original institutions, they were given by the very hand of God. Okay? So we can't say that the Ten Commandments are part of the Old Testament, and because of that they don't apply to us. They still apply to us because of that connection to the divine institutions. And this morning, We're going to get to our passage in Timothy that we were aiming for last week and fell way short of. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, picking up at... let's start with 8, okay? And this is in Paul's is talking here about the heresy of the Judaizers, who are telling new believers that they have to live like Jews, and that means follow all of the laws in the Torah. And he's telling them they have to live like Jews to be real Christians. And but we know, picking up in verse 8, Paul says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it rightly. Okay? The law has a purpose. The law's purpose is to convict us of our unrighteousness before God. Okay? And realizing, verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, it's not going to produce a righteous man. Okay? But for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So, what we're going to do here is we're going to look at this list of sins, because we've got to remember that we're told whatever is not of faith is sin, right? That's our basic definition of sin, is that we quit believing God, right? We did, he gave us some information and we didn't believe it and apply it in our lives, okay? A lot of times we say, okay, yeah, well, that's right, God said it, but we don't do anything about it. That means we didn't really believe it. We acknowledged it, but we didn't believe it because it didn't have a result in our life. Remember, in our cycle of faith, the picture of our salvation, our faith application of the knowledge that Christ died for the penalty of our sin, we believed that, and it had an immediate effect of giving us eternal life, right? And a whole lot of peace on this earth, if you understand the implications of eternal life relationship with God. But we also have our daily walk, and God continues to give us information in His Word and tell us what to look for in our lives. And when He gives us some information, when we believe that, it's going to have a result in our life. And we often say, you know, I will keep often saying that the result that we're expecting are the fruits of the Spirit, right? When we see the fruits of the Spirit, we see God's result from our faith and believing what He's told us in His Word. And that benefits us, and it glorifies God. And that's exactly the picture of our salvation. So we have here a list of sins, and we're going to look at them in the Greek, just a little etymological background on these, and we're going to see how these are all going to relate back to our institutions, our basic institutions, the Ten Commandments, and the expression of God the Holy Spirit's work in our life through the fruits. Okay, so we're picking it up there in 9. For the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless. And this word is anupotakos, P-O-T-A-K-T-O-S. Anupotakos is to not be subject to anything. Okay, that's the word in my Bible. They're translating that as lawless. Yeah, and this word is means that they can't be subjected to control. Rebellion, we're followed up with a word for rebellious, but lawless means that they won't listen to any of those things God has said is going to benefit us and glorify Him. They won't subject themselves to the natural laws of the universe, like gender choice. They won't subject themselves to the work of Christ because they think their righteousness is enough to get them a position before God. They won't be subjected to what God says in their life. Okay, unruly, can't be subjected to control, disobedient. Okay, spoiled children. that's this word that we see, anupotakos. They're lawless and rebellious. Rebellious is hupotasso, and that's hupotasso. And hupotasso is to arrange or subordinate something. It's the opposite side, or the other side, right? One is saying that I reject the authority, and the other one, rebellious, is saying that I won't do what the authority says that I do. Okay? So you have people that are basically not acknowledging God, or that they have anything that they need to do to obey God in their lives. Okay? They won't obey, they won't submit to God's control, they won't yield to admonition or advice. In other words, they're rejecting what God is telling them. Okay? And remember, when God tells us don't do something, it's like mom saying don't touch the stove. Okay? And when you touch the stove, you get burned. And we all touch that stove, I'm sure. But that's the idea there. When God gives us a rule, it's to benefit us. It's to keep us safe in some manner. And if we don't obey it, if we don't subject ourselves to that authoritative decision, then we're going to get injured for it, right? So they are rebellious and lawless and rebellious. Rejecting God's God and His rules for living. For the ungodly, and this word is from the Greek word basis, right? The most basic ideas of existence, and it's asebasis, and a s e b e. S, A-S-E-B-E-S, asebesis is destitute of reverential awe toward God, condemning God, okay, being impious, saying that God does not exist. These are the ungodly. They're rejecting the existence of God, not acknowledging them or His authority over us, okay? Again, you see how these are breaking the very reason, they're rejecting the very reason that God created us. God created us to have a relationship with Him. And these people who are lawless, rebellious, and ungodly, they're rejecting God in toto, okay? They aren't just saying, I don't believe in this way to reach God. And there are a lot of agnostics who would say that. They're atheistic, right? They're saying, there is no God. I don't have to listen to that. Yeah. Okay. So, ungodly, and they are sinners. That's the result. When you reject God, everything that you're going to do is sin, right? Because what we do of faith, what we don't do of faith is sin. Well, they've rejected faith at the most basic level, so they're sinners, okay? And this word, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Greek word amartia, which means to fall short of something. That's a common verb for sin in the New Testament. Well, this is the adjective form of that verb. And amartolos H-A-M-A-R-T-O-L-O-S, Amartolos, is a little stronger than just saying they're sinners, okay? Just as hamartia means to fall short of something, amartolos are devoted to sinning, okay? That's their whole purpose in life is sinning. And how do they get to that state? They've completely rejected acknowledgement of God, okay? And their desire for a relationship with Him. Preeminently sinful, especially wicked, all wicked men, specifically of men stained with certain defiant vices or crimes. Okay, these are the words that are definitions from a lexicon for this word, devoted to sin. Someone who is devoted to sin, a little bit stronger than just he's a sinner. Right? He didn't make a little mistake. He's turned himself completely over to sin because he's refused to acknowledge God in a relationship with Him. Okay. Next one here, sinners. Unholy. I'm sorry, I don't have my line by line transliteration, so I'm having to look at a Greek over here and English over here. So I should have printed out that that interlinear for this, but unholy. This is an adjective that means holy. Then they put what we call an alpha privative in front of it. It's the Greek equivalent of in English when we put an un in front of it. He's funny. No, he's unfunny. Right? Okay. So it's putting an A or AN in front of a word, depending on the spelling rule there, but it means not this thing. Okay? And osios is holy. Osios is a word even used to describe Christ. Okay? Like saint or sanctified. Okay? And they put an alpha privative in front of that word to give you anosios, A-N-O-S-I-O-S. So from, we'll see, unholy, impious, wicked. Okay. So unholy is a pretty good translation of the word, but I wanted you to get that Greek word that's the basis of it. It's not absolutely set apart unto God. That's what weos is sanctified, set apart, to be set apart for God's purpose. And this is absolutely the opposite of it. That's the power of an alpha privative on a word, right? Absolutely opposite of holy is the idea here with unholy. And like I said, that word for holy, that's even a word used to describe Christ and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So, unholy, impious, wicked. So, we have here the result. Osios is undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation. That's weos by itself. Observe, the definition of it is absolutely observing every moral obligation, pure, holy, and pious, okay? And so, opposite of that is anosios. Unholy and profane. Unholy and profane is the word in my translation. I don't know what next is for you guys, whatever version you're looking at.
Irreverent.
It has an idea, the Greek word here, bebelos. It comes from the root word that means threshold, okay? And it is a common area. It's opposite of being sanctified or something that's set apart. It's something that everybody walks on, okay? Common would be even a very good translation of this word. Bebelos is B-E-B-A-Y-L-O-S, okay, from the base of belos, which is a threshold. And it's unhallowed, common, public place, lawful to be trodden on by everyone, Okay? So it goes from the literal meaning of a threshold, place where everybody walks, to the idea of being profane, common, not set apart by anything. Okay? Everybody has access to it. It's dirty. like a public restroom, okay? That's the description. This adjective is a description. Unholy and profane, unholy and common. And that's, remember, I'm not picking on sinners here. I'm talking about all of us. If we are not in, if we're not redeemed by Christ, and if we're not in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we're all these things, okay? This is what you are outside of the Spirit. You are unholy and profane, okay? It takes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to lift us up. So we've had several adjectives here to describe what happens when people reject God completely in their lives. And now we're going to see some more words that are going to give us an idea of what happens, what actions are going to come about when you do this, when you reject God. It's so extreme as to, these are the ones for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or for murderers. Okay. We have two Ten Commandments here. Honor your mother and father, and thou shalt not murder. All in these three words. Okay? If this were Latin, if the Bible were in Latin, if you looked at the Vulgate, you would see patricide and matricide here. Okay? And it's the Greek words are built exactly the same way that you've a mother killer and a father killer. And for murderers, that's Androphonos. Andros is the word for man in Greek, and phonos is a Greek root for killer, right? So, a murderer of people, right? Androphonos, a murderer. So those who kill their mothers and fathers and murder people in general, those are the ones that are completely outside of the plan of God, out of the will of God, the plan of God, acknowledgement even of God. This is going to be the result in the actions of those kind of people. For murderers and for immoral men, Now we start getting into sexual activity of those who reject God, His plan, and the institutions He's put into the world. Okay? This first word here, and immoral men, is pornos. That might sound familiar, right? That's where we get the English word pornography, porn. And pornos is literally a man who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire, okay, is the definition of pornos, a male prostitute. So from here, for the next couple of words, it's sexual activity outside of male and female, He created them, okay? And so it's, again, rejecting God and His plan in your life or completely is going to lead to this kind of activity. Pornos, indulging in unlawful sexual intercourse. Let's see. Or that word pornos can and is actually translated a fornicator. Okay. If you're sitting in your chair thinking, well, I'll never be a male prostitute, fornication is simply sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage is fornication. And that one, when you say fornicator, Now I think I might hit a few of you between the eyes, right? Of course, I got to do this in the privacy of my own study, so I don't have to duck at this point. But, we look at these huge sin patterns of male prostitution and homosexuality and all of these things, and we easily get up on our high horse and can say, oh, I never did that. I don't condone that. That's terrible. But when we break it down to fornication, now we've hit a lot of people between the eyes because we've gotten easy on that in our society and in the world, right? We say, well, you can't expect people to have no sexual activity whatsoever. So we got real easy on cracking down on the fornication or telling people that it's wrong to have sex outside of the confines of marriage, right? And once we've accepted that idea of pornos, the others are going to follow, and you don't have a legalistic leg to stand on to say, well, I was just messing around a little bit. You're being a homosexual, or you're being a male prostitute. Well, it's the same word in Greek. It's the same sin before God, no matter what your sexual activity outside of male and female, he created them, and helpmate corresponding for the man. That's bad activity as far as the Word of God is concerned. And we have to understand that God always has our best in mind. Always. God is good. And when He tells us, don't have sex outside of the confines of marriage, it's tough for us sometimes because our body burns and we have natural inclinations and lusts, some normal, some not so normal, but doesn't matter. We are going to have a power system to help us overcome those lusts. And so that's why our Lord and Savior gave us a power system. God, the Holy Spirit is there to give you the ability to overcome the lusts that rage in your body. And it doesn't matter if those lusts are backseat shenanigans or pedophilia. If you have the desire for that, God the Holy Spirit tells you it's not right and will give you, the strength to not participate in that activity, whatever it may be. We see such a strong tie to our sexual behavior to this list of sins, right? We're going to have more verbs talking about sex. And the fact of the matter is, it's all down to what God created us for, right? We are the extension of His creation. And we are that extension through sexual activity, right? We have sex and we have children and we have more people to worship God and more people to have volition, to believe in Christ. Yes, ma'am.
So if no matter how big and small sin is sin, then how do we end up with degrees of sin like white lie or big lie?
Well, you don't get that degree of sin in the Word of God. That's our legalistic standard saying one sin is bigger than another sin. And when you see things in the Bible like this is an abomination. A sin that the Old Testament would say it's an abomination is one of these it's breaking one of those institutions. Or a characteristic of God. Yes, it says that homosexuality is an abomination in the Old Testament. It also says lying is an abomination. And that's because God's veracity and justice, it's a part of who and what He is. And when we break a part of what God is and say that it's right or do that thing, that's an abomination. That's saying that God has condoned something outside of His own being, right? And that's where you get that idea of degree of sin. Otherwise, all ideas of degree of sin, they're just a legalistic standard. We like to categorize things so that we can say, well, I did the little one, but I didn't do the big one, right? And that's part of our system of self-justification. No one wants to say, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person, right? That takes God, the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, to say, I really am a sinner. Believers, the moment you got that message from God the Holy Spirit, that's proof positive that God the Holy Spirit can help you understand supernatural information. Okay? The conviction of your sin was supernatural information, because our legalistic old sin nature wants to say we're okay before God. And if I can't say I'm perfect, but I can say I'm better than that guy, right? So I can get to heaven by climbing the hierarchy of goodness, right? I'll get there sooner or later if I keep trying. Well, you got to have a hierarchy of sinfulness to do that, right? So it's just the flip side and part of our old sin nature to say one sin's worse than the other. Sin is sin before God, and thank God Jesus Christ paid for all of them. Okay, so carrying on with our word list here. Let's see, moral men, father killers, mother killers, murderers, immoral men. We saw was a male prostitute or a homosexual or fornicator, right? And let's see where. Which one were you on? Yeah. Yeah, pornos. Yeah, that was pornos. Okay. And and homosexuals, that's arsenocoites. And yes, you heard the word coitus in there. Arsenocoites is arsenokoyte. One who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite or a homosexual. There's no mistaking this word, guys. It is absolutely talking about sex between two guys here, right? And it is absolutely plopping it right in the big list of sins that are a result of rejecting God, His existence, and His plan. Okay? And there's no way that we as Christians can say, well, it's all love, it's justified, that's the way they are, when God, in His Word, absolutely positively tells us this is not the right behavior. Okay? So, a homosexual, and I don't know what you got next. Mine says kidnappers, right? A kidnapper is literally andropodistes. Andropodistes. Andros, the word for man, right there. You hear at the beginning of that. And podistes is from the derivative of podiatry, foot. Okay? Literally, it means to put a man under your foot. Okay, if you took a real literal definition of that compound word, andropodistes, andropodistes, and this is a noun, right? And right after we pass that one line we of description of adjectives there, describing the people that deny God, we now have nouns. This is what they have become. It's not a description anymore when you call somebody a fornicator. It's a noun. You're saying that that's what they've become, okay? And you see that Satan builds his lies on truths, okay? He's the master of half-truths and building up systems of understanding based on partially what God wanted in His plan, okay? And when you hear modern people say, I am a homosexual, I am this noun because God made me that way. Well, the fact of the matter is, because they've rejected God's word, they are now that noun. ontologically speaking. Okay? So there's a bit of truth. That's why it deceives them so. Okay? Because just as we've switched from an adjective descriptive of someone in the process of rejecting God, they become unholy and profane. Now they are, because of that, homosexual or male prostitutes. Okay? That's why they can hang on to these things, these absurd things as truth. Okay? Because they have swallowed this lie and they have changed themselves into that. They are no longer believer. They are now homosexual, right? And they reject the word of God that says you shouldn't be both of those two things at once. You can't be two things at once. Which one are you going to be? Yes?
I hear you say you can't be two things at once.
Mm-hmm.
But in fact, there are homosexuals
who believed in Christ. Yes. Yes, you can be a believer, homosexual, absolutely. I'm sorry if I misspoke on that. You could not be in God's plan, actively in God's plan, if you are in a sin pattern in your life that is denying God's plan. Does that make sense? Does that say? When you lie or do any of these, you have lost the filling of the Spirit. Okay, and it takes a trip back to the cross to understand that that is sin. Christ died for it, and now you have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to overcome and correct that activity and get back into the plan of God. Yes,
be a believer and out of the plan of God, so you could be a homosexual
and still be a believer. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that's what I said. You can absolutely be a believer, but you aren't going to be actually doing God's work. You're going to be doing your own works in a plan that pleases man, right? And calling it God's work. Lots of believers do that. They don't even have to be homosexuals, right? They're out there working their tails off trying to please God by their own power and not in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, and for the homosexual, they can believe in Christ. They can even seek to fulfill Christ's plan in their life, but they're so far gone from a relationship with God, they're not using the power that God gave them. Then they can't glorify God. They can do good things according to man, but they can't do good things according to God. Same's true for the liar. or the lesser sins, as we might put it. Huh? Let's see. So homosexuals kidnap. Mine says kidnapper. This word andropodistes is it does have an idea of kidnapping, but taking not the way that we understand kidnapping. We say, okay, I'm going to take this person, and if you give me $5 million, I'll give them back, right? That's kidnapping in the modern sense of the word. What this, in the ancient world, this word was taking someone and selling them into slavery, okay? And that's why you have that put them under your foot translation to the word. A slave dealer, a man stealer, one who unjustly reduces free men to slavery. One who steals the slaves of others and sells them for his own profit. Okay? And I gotta tell you, this word is not overtly a rejection of slavery. Okay? The concept of slavery, which was prevalent in the ancient world. Slavery is a lot more prevalent in the modern world than we care to admit or acknowledge. But in Africa, in India, in parts of China, slavery is alive and well, just as much as it was in the ancient world. And in the Roman world, where you could get into such debt to someone that you became their slave, or you could in order to avoid that, sell yourself into slavery with a system to buy yourself back out. That was a bond slave, okay? And slavery is I haven't found a place where the institute of slavery is out and out condemned. But when we steal someone and put them under slavery, what are we breaking? Volition. A slave does not have volition, okay? And to go and do what he pleases. He still has volition before God. He can still make a decision for Christ. But he doesn't have the freedom to conduct his own life. So that's the thing that's being broken here. Selling someone into slavery against their will. Let's see. Slave dealer. So kidnapper or slave trader, or you could say slave trader. And, hey, Julie, Lion made the list. And liars. Maybe it wasn't such a small sin after all, huh? Suestes. Yeah. Suestes. Suestace. Let me try that one again because I think I just, spelled it phonetically. Pseustes. Okay. Fuestes. That's the one they're translating as a liar. One who, and a false or faithless man. One who breaks faith is the very definition of this Greek word for liar. Think of the implications of that definition in our system of understanding God's grace. One who breaks faith. They're lying. They're breaking, not only saying that something that is untrue is true, which is a violation of God's very essence, they're breaking faith. Okay, and that's our definition of sin. We don't have faith, we're going to be in sin. Okay, so they're telling lies. Generally, a faithless man is one who is cheats in business. Right? You would see this word used a lot for a person who says they're going to pay something and doesn't pay it. Okay, that's the kind of liar we have here. They made an oath, and they broke it. That's the breaking faith part of that definition. Let's see. And, glad I got this one in. This is one of my favorites here. Because this seems to be a way of life these days. He's a liar and a perjurer. Perjurer. A perjurer is one who lies under oath in a court of law, okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? And a false witness is condemned in the Ten Commandments, and it's condemned heavily throughout the Mosaic Law. Because when we allow untruth into our justice system, it breaks down the whole justice system, okay? That one person lies and gets away with a crime, and another person doesn't get away with that crime, is a stain in our society, in our way of life, and is something that is unjust before God, and it hurts our entire society when someone lies and gets away with a crime. How much more so if it's the leaders of our nation lying and getting away with crime? It's a stain on our nation and takes us further and further away from a nation that lives in the acknowledgement of God and His plan. That's the thing that all of these sins. Did I give you the Greek word? Epiorkos. Epiorkos. Epiorkos is a false swearer or a perjurer. Again, we went back, and that is, again, the last two are adjectives again instead of nouns. Okay. So, here's our list of sins, just as mine says it. I hope you've made some notes there. If yours doesn't, if the whatever word they use to translate it, I would say it's okay. It's just your understanding of that word for that sin. I want you to see how those things violate one of the Ten Commandments or the institutes of God in creation. Okay? Those are the things that are so far from the plan of God that they'll cause destruction in your life. They'll cause destruction in our country. Okay? These are how Satan destroys us. We saw in the earlier class in Timothy that Paul said, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. And this isn't, as I pointed out then, this isn't a special power that we have as ordained ministers. To Satan with thee. This is them putting themselves outside of the plan of God and putting themselves under the realm of Satan. And the realm of Satan is going to destroy them. And hopefully before they lose that chance to make a volitional decision for God to glorify him, then they're going to turn back. They'll be taught that they are under sin and that they need God. They need to acknowledge God. They need to acknowledge His Word in their life. And they'll be saved. But when we protect them, when we give them a nice quiet room to go and cry to one another and console each other because they are in sin, instead of telling them, I'm sorry, if your heart's breaking because you feel you're picked on because as a homosexual because a homosexual lifestyle is wrong. It's not the right lifestyle. I'm not being a big fat meanie telling you that. I'm telling you that because I love you. I'm telling you that because it's obvious in the plan of God and in all of nature that you are making some life decisions and it's going to cause you problems. It's going to cause you difficulty in life. And what we have done in our society is we've removed that safeguard. It's supposed to hurt when you're in sin. And we're doing everything that we can to facilitate sinfulness in people's lives. And we're not being mean to them and telling them, I'm sorry, you're living in sin. But we don't have to do that judge in a harsh way and say, you're going to hell because you're in sin. We have to tell them the Word of God says that God does love you and that He has a plan for your life, your sexual activity, and your salvation. Recognize your sinfulness and return to Christ. If you're a believer already, return to His Word. Learn where you're going astray and get rid of those things that are causing you pain in life. Let's not tell them they're right when they're wrong. All it does is make them not safe, but condemned. It's helping them stay in condemnation. It's not helping them be restored to God. Okay? And that's where I was going with the whole safe spaces analogy that we started off with last week. And I hope that this time we took to talk about sin, believers, remember, our Lord and Savior's paid for the penalty for all of our sin. And He's provided us with the Spirit to help us overcome any sin. Some sin it may be easy to recognize and stop doing that when you realize it's a sin. Most sin is tough to get over, guys. It's tough to stop doing this or that thing that your whole old sin nature wants to do. It's tough enough to justify that in our old sin nature, that it's the way I'm made and this is what I want to do. It doesn't have to be as strong as some of these sins we've talked about today, but it's tough. And we can't do it on our own power. We have to do it in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Any questions for me today? Do I have any misconceptions this time? Okay. And feel free, if you have questions, please forward them to the web, to the church. My personal email address is solefides, S-O-L-E-F-I-D-E-S, at yahoo.com. Yes, sir.
Quick question on this, though. As you're reading verses 3 through 11, which you just completed with the list of sins,
uh-huh.
He's talking to believers, though.
Yeah.
This is, hey, when you are a believer, back to the point that Pat was making, as you move away from the filling of the Spirit, you become unrighteous and unholy to the point where now you are these things.
Mm-hmm.
Even as a believer.
Absolutely.
But that's the kind of the context of what he's talking about here.
Thank you for pointing that out. That is certainly the context. Is he's talking to believers, to Timothy and his church at Ephesus there, and I kind of did veer off there because it has such societal implications for us in application in modern time. But yes, he is absolutely talking to believers there, not just unbelievers, believers who are so far gone from the Word of God that they're not even recognizable as believers anymore in these cases, right?
So in the context there of this, our role is to restore believers back to the power of the Spirit. This isn't a, hey, go out and fight these battles across society.
Well,
because the fighting the battle across the non-believer is giving them the gospel.
Uh-huh. That's the only point to unbelievers, yes. Because, God, the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with them until they make that, well, other than His convicting ministry and His common grace and those kind of things. And those come with you telling them the gospel, right? And, it's not that we need to make a crusade, but it does mean that we can acknowledge those things as not sin. We can't say that it's not sin, And we can vote, because we don't want our society to say that it's not sin, okay? And but that's a very good point. He is talking to believers. Believers can be this bad, and all the more so when we're talking about the unbelieving world, When you have an unbelieving nation that understands their national sovereignty and volition and freedom for their people and the integrity of family, and that nation is going to do fine because the gospel can be established there according to God's plan. Maybe it's not there now, but it's going to do fine. God's going to bless them and keep them as long as they're that way, And when we have a nation that does not acknowledge God and does not concede to the fact that God has a way for us to live and be, then that nation is going to be in trouble. Yeah. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Okay. Let's close bow our heads in a word of prayer as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that magnificent work of your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would always strive with us. We pray that His grace, that His understanding and His power would lead our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, to overcome those things that separate us from you and from each other. Help us, Heavenly Father, by your power to find that safety, that safe space that's only in the plan that you've laid out for us. Trust in your in the work of your Spirit and glorify Christ in our lives. We pray to that end, Heavenly Father. Amen.